Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have of being able to share your word together. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to speak clearly this morning and faithfully. And please help us all to reflect well on your word. Amen. Now, put your hand up. Do we have any cricket followers in here? Yeah, good, okay. There's a few discerning people amongst us. That's terrific. When the Australian cricket team win a game, they sing a song. It's their victory song, right? Now, sadly, this song is getting sung less and less, but hopefully one day we'll hear it a little more often. Now, the name of the song is called Under the Southern Cross. And I thought I had the words there, but maybe it's not working. Oh, there we go. There they are. So the words go like this. Under the Southern Cross I stand, a sprig of wattle in my hand, a native of my native land, Australia, you little beauty. Okay? And the tune of this song is described as a raucous chant. So, you know, picture a bunch of blokes standing around with a drink in their hands, just yelling the words of this song, and that's a raucous chant. I was originally thinking of demonstrating a raucous chant to you up here, but as the morning got closer, my shyness and inhibitions kicked in, so I'm not going to do that. So if you want, you can picture in your mind's eye me doing a raucous chant, if that's a helpful thing for you. I suspect it won't be. But the point is, great victories deserve to be sung about, don't they? And that's what's happening here in Psalm 21. It's a victory song, right? Psalm 20, that was a prayer to God that he would deliver the king. And Psalm 21 is acknowledgement that God has answered the prayer of Psalm 20. He has given the king victory. And Psalm 21, it acts as a reminder to us about who it is that really wins the battles. It wasn't the might of Israel's king that won the battle, it was God himself who won the battle. Now, Psalm 21 is a psalm of David. And David was the mightiest warrior king the nation of Israel had ever seen. And it would have been easy for the Israelites to celebrate their victories by worshipping the might of David. But the psalmist here goes to great lengths to remind us that it wasn't David or any other king after him who won these victories for Israel. It was God himself. Now, the term "you gave" or "ones very like it" occurs 7 times in the first 7 verses. Let me read that for you. You can follow on the screen. The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. You came to greet him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him unending blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. So God gives to his king generously, and the king rejoices in God's strength. Now, some of the victories that God gave a king can be seen in verse 1 and 5, which is victory over his enemies. Okay, in verse 2, God gave the king his heart's desire. In the context of Psalm 20 and 21, that's victory over his enemies. That was the king's heart's desire. In verse 3, God gives the king a crown of gold. And not just gold, but pure gold. Right? This is no cheap knockoff here or a reject shop plastic party crown. This is a crown of pure gold. Verse 4, God gives his king eternal life. Now, eternal life is a big theme in the New Testament, but it's actually not such a big theme in the Old Testament. It's not talked about so much. But interestingly, it is talked about here. Okay, the king has every confidence that his God will give him everlasting life. God gives splendor and majesty to the king in verse 5. So the king was an impressive figure, not because of himself, but because of what God has given him. And in verse 3, we see the king is given rich blessings. And in verse 6, he's given unending blessings. So in response to Israel's covenant obedience to God, God will give generously to the king. Israel had to remember that there was a big king over the little king. And this psalm is reminding them of that. It's not the king who won the victories for Israel. It is their God who won the victories for Israel. We're seeing that God gives generously to his king. He gives and gives and gives in spades. In this psalm, Israel rejoices in the strength of their king. Now, throughout history, there have been so many heroes of faith, and you hear stories of these great men and women of God, and you just want to get up and cheer. You know, we can take someone like Martin Luther, who stood up to the might of the Catholic Church in the 16th century, in a time where if you weren't part of the church, you were an outcast. But he stood up to them. He stood up to the men in power who had the ability to execute him. But he stood his ground. He stood his ground for the gospel. And he rediscovered the gospel for all of us. William Wilberforce, you know, the English Christian who was instrumental in taking apart the British slave trade, you know, a horrible evil that was being perpetrated. He had a key role in bringing that down. A lady called Corrie ten Boom, she lived during after the Second World War. You know, her family was hiding Jews that were fleeing the Nazis, and that they were caught and taken to a concentration camp. And in that camp, she brought the Bible, God's word, and prayer into the midst of those people. She gave hope in a place where all hope seemed lost. While these people did great things for God, and we hear their stories, and we can do is marvel at how they stood up for God in the face of powerful enemies and in the midst of darkness. The psalmist, though, would remind us that it's not these people that we need to stand up and cheer, but it's the God who empowered them and worked through them. You know, it's God is the one who we need to stand up and cheer when we hear of the great things that men and women of God have done throughout history. But the problem is, often we can enlarge human effort and shrink down God's role in what happens. And what this ends up, the result of this, is that we end up rejoicing in human strength, not in God's strength. Where do you see God in the great events of your life, in the wins that we've had, in completing your uni or trade, or in meeting your spouse, or in buying your home, or succeeding in work? Where do you see God in the birth of our kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews? Where do we see God in the success that we might have in ministry, the little wins that we have there? Where do we see God in our eternal salvation in Christ? You know, are these victories the work of human hands and human wisdom? Do you rejoice in yourself? Maybe you rejoice in what other people do. Or do you rejoice in the God who in his strength and mercy gives us all good things? I know for myself, it can be all too easy to think in ministry when things go well. I think, man, I really nailed that one. You know, yay me. But when I read passages like Psalm 21, it reminds me that when things go well, you know, it's not because of my power and wisdom, it's because of God's. We all need to remember that in all aspects of life. Now, the first half of the psalm finishes with verse 7. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Now, a common trait of those heroes of faith that we went through, and King David as well, was that they trusted God in the dark times. They weren't shaken by the enemies that were lining up to have a crack at them. They stood firm in God, and God won the victory for them. And we won't be shaken either if we trust in God's unfailing love. Based on God's strength and love for us in that he's shown us in the past, we can have confidence that God will be there for us in the future. Now, if you're following on the outline, we're coming to the second point. So in the second half of this psalm, we switch from a past focus to have more of a future focus. The psalmist is confident that God will consume his enemies. In Psalm 21, verses 8 to 12, we see one of the big themes of the Old Testament come out strong, which is God fighting as a warrior for his people. Now, eight times in five verses, we see terms like your hand will or you will in relation to God. Now, when people who are antagonistic towards God and his gospel are defeated, it's not God's followers who will do the defeating, but it'll be God himself. So let's have a read of verse 8 to 12. Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. When you appear for battle, you will burn them up as in a blazing furnace. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed. You will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with drawn bow. So this is a picture of rebellious humanity being completely overwhelmed by the power of God. All trace of these rebels will one day be removed. Now, we look at some of the imagery being used in this passage, and remember, psalms are like poems, so that they use words in a way to paint a picture for us. In verse 8, we see that God will seize his foes. All right, he's not gently guiding people to somewhere where they can't do any more harm. No, he is forcefully grabbing hold of his enemies and he's removing them. And that would have been great news for the Israelites who lived with enemies all around them. God will consume his enemies in a fire, as in a blazing furnace in verse 9. So their destruction will be swift. It'll be complete. God will swallow up his enemies in wrath. You know, if you've ever seen pictures of a car dropping into a big sinkhole that's opened up in a road, there's no hope of that car getting out in any sort of working order. There's no hope of God's enemies escaping him either. And God's enemies will not even be able to look at him when he draws the bow against them. And in verse 10 as well, God won't only destroy them, but all memory of them, all trace of them will be removed as well. Their descendants, they'll have no descendants. Now, God's enemies may shake their puny fists at God, but in verse 11, we see their schemes cannot succeed. In the face of such overwhelming power, God's enemies stand no chance against him. I remember in 1993, I had the honour and privilege of being selected in the Ingleburn High rugby league team. Now, when I say selected, I mean I turned up for training, so they let me play. And we were awful. We were absolutely dreadful. I kid you not. We were comfortably beaten in every game we played. And I remember we played a game against Sarah Redfern High. And that same year, there was a guy called Ken McGuinness playing, and he went on to play State of Origin for New South Wales. So, you know, we turned up to the game, were absolutely terrified, because even in when he was 17, you know, this guy was like about 100 kilos and could run the 100 in no time flat. But fortunately, he didn't play. He obviously thought Ingleburn High wasn't worth the bother. But nonetheless, we still got thrashed. And then we went off to St. Greg's and we played in a round robin tournament at St. Greg's. We lost every game there too. And then last of all, we played the best team of a lot of them, which was Ashcroft High. Now, at the time, I believe Ashcroft High had three or four players contracted to Parramatta Juniors. So I didn't have high expectations for the result of this game, you know. And frankly, it was a dreadful game. We played it at their school. I was on the wing. So I had all sorts of disparaging comments yelled out at me about my parents. But, you know, I copped that. I think the score ended up being about 90-6 or something along those lines. There were three fights in a game. We lost all of those as well. Yeah, I did make one try-saving tackle, though. I will say that, and, like, not that it mattered in the big scheme of things. We were completely out of our depth, right? We had no hope at all. It was a total mismatch. We had no hope of winning that game. And this passage makes it abundantly clear that the contest between God and his enemies is a total mismatch as well. You know, they got no hope against the overwhelming power of God. His enemies can expect to be obliterated. Now, God's strength leads us to confidence in God's future. Now, we think back to the victories that God had won for his people Israel. You know, he brought them out of slavery from Egypt. They were no longer slaves. He went before them in the promised land, and that land was conquered. They were no longer homeless. And in 2 Kings 19, Jerusalem was surrounded by King Sennacherib from Assyria. Okay, it was a hopeless situation, yet God went into battle for his people, and Sennacherib and the Assyrians retreated back to Assyria. It was a reprieve from a threat. Our New Testament reading tells us that one day, when Christ will return, he will win the final battle. God will finally, once and for all, destroy all of his enemies. Now, I had no confidence at all going into our final footy game against Ashcroft High. None. With history as a guide, we had no chance of winning. And my lack of confidence proved to be well placed with history as a guide. But we can be completely confident about our future in God. You know, ungodly powers, you know, they're lining up to take their shot at God and God's people. But I'm not worried about the final outcome of this spiritual battle that we're in. And there's no need for you to be worried about it either. Based on his strength and his history, God will win this final battle. He will take out his enemies, and his people will be saved. We'll be okay. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it. You know, when we're out and about, it feels like, you know, there's one of us and 10,000 trillion people wanting to take us down. But, you know, it'll be all right. God is there. He is stronger than all of his enemies, and he will look after us. And when it happens, we remember that it's not in the strength of God's people, it is in the strength of God himself. God's achieved great victories for King David back in his time. God crowned David with majesty and splendor. But we're not meant to see David as an end in himself, are we? David points forward to a time when God's eternal king will come. And we know that Jesus has already destroyed our last enemy, which is death. You know, death has no hold over us as God's people. Yes, we will die, but we will live forever after that. God has granted Jesus to be the eternal king, to have eternal victory. Jesus has been crowned with splendor and majesty. Jesus' reign is forever. And one day, Jesus will be revealed from heaven when he comes in blazing fire to destroy all his enemies once and for all. And brothers and sisters, that's worth celebrating. But the hardship we might feel now to one extent or another, it will not go on. God has got it under control, and in his strength and his unfailing love, he will take care of it in his time. Now, if it's worth the Aussie cricket team's bother to sing their little victory song after winning a game where the object of the game is to run up and down a 22-yard pitch more than what the other team does, then surely when we think of the great victories God has won for his people in the past and the victory he will win in the future, surely, brothers and sisters, that is worth celebrating. And I'll finish today as the psalmist finished in verse 13. Be exalted in your strength, Lord. We will sing and praise your might. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your strength. And thank you that you use your strength in love to protect your people, to win the battles that we cannot win ourselves. And Lord, help us to remember, whenever we have our little wins in life, to rejoice in your strength that you give them to us. And help us, Lord, to look forward to the day when you will win the final battle for us. Amen.